We are back in the book of Psalms again this morning, and said last week we'd be looking at the book of Psalms, the last five chapters this month. These are the Hallelujah Psalms, so very, very wonderful place to turn as we think about praising the Lord. In this proposition, we find a few magnificent pieces for us, and I wanted to begin by asking a question. Questions are good, you know. Parents, you should be asking your kids lots of questions. If you're married, you should be asking your spouse lots of questions because they want to share with you. We have become a culture, for the most part, who has stopped asking questions, but everyone seems to have an answer. So as we begin this morning, I want to ask you a question. What if God wasn't in the business of saving? You ever thought about that? What if God wasn't in the business of saving? Would you come by faith more appropriately, more adequately, more readily? Would you say, I really want to believe in this God more or less? Well, fortunately, we have the answer to, is he the God of salvation, or is he in the business of saving or not? We know he is. We know that it is not his will that any should be lost or that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. And so we come to this place in the book of Psalms, Psalm 147, where we see something very interesting, very unusual, you might say, about any other God in the history of mankind. And we want to look at it just briefly this morning together. Before we do that, we want to take a minute to pray and ask the Lord that he might bless this for us. Father God, we thank you for your word, the wonderful word of God. We are invited to it each and every moment of our life, each and every day, each and every week, throughout the year. You tell us to celebrate with your word, remember your word, powerfully believe your word, execute your word, live out your word, trust in your word, obey your word, put it in our heart that we might not sin against you with your word. All these things give us power and power to be saved. Not by our own fruit or work or effort, our own worth, our own value, but because you are a God who saves, period. And so we thank you that you have seen us in our sin, seen us in our plight, seen us in our ancestry of sin, seen us in the wake of our mistakes, and even a little bit of triumph sprinkled along the way, and you still seek to save. And profoundly, we see many in Scripture who don't deserve even the right to hear your word, and they are saved by believing. Because you chose to draw them to you, like the Father does. Jesus tells us that none can come, not one man can come, unless the Father draws him. And so we thank you for drawing us, and drawing us here this morning. These are the profound truths of your word, the wonderful word of God. So we thank you. Let us lay aside for a few moments this morning everything else on our mind, everything else on the side pieces of our mind, on the periphery. Let us lay aside all those things along the wayside and focus on you straight ahead. These things we pray in your name. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Psalm 147 shares with us reasons we should praise God. Very simple. And this is one, or we might say the second, Hallelujah Psalm that ends the book of Psalms. There are three more to follow. So the Hallelujah Psalms are Psalm 146, 147, 148, 149, and 150. They polish off, or they end the book of Psalms altogether. They are a call to each man and each woman, each child of God, to praise the Lord. And we see something very unique, very interesting here, is that God is the God who heals the brokenhearted. He is the God of the brokenhearted. Anyone in the room have their heart broken, ever? Two of you? That's awesome. I'm glad that is the truth. I may have seen one and a half, maybe. I estimated high on that. So, anyone ever have their heart broken? There's a few more, being honest, five, six, or seven or so. I think you don't have to live very long and your heart is broken. Whether it be over a chew toy or a pacifier or a toy thrown at your head or whatever it might be, your heart is broken. And the longer we live, the more our heart seems to break. It breaks for ourselves, it breaks for others, it breaks for pain and sorrow and grief and shame and sin. It breaks for all kinds of reasons. Most appropriately, probably, it breaks because we are not people of love. And God has made us to love. This is what the psalmist writes most profoundly. It says, "Praise the Lord!" Exclamation point. "For it is good to sing praises to our God." It is good. Thank you, ladies, for leading us in song. "For it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting." You know how fitting it is on a Sunday morning, right? Then the psalmist says this, "The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion, for he strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of the wheat. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He hurls down the crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He makes his wind blow and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rules. Praise the Lord." We see in this God's wisdom and God's work. Two things. We see in this psalm God's wisdom and his work. And in the midst of his wisdom and his work, he is busy binding up our wounds. So wisdom and work and wounds are given to his attention. He is the God of the brokenhearted. Fascinating to me that in and among his wisdom, in and amongst his wisdom, and all that he does for his creative power, his creative essence, the world around us that is just blossoming constantly with growth, he is most concerned about me and you and how we are. Isn't that amazing? He's not mostly concerned about the stars in the heavens. He's not mostly concerned about the earth's atmosphere. He's not mostly concerned about the great creatures of the deep that he holds back from overtaking the earth. He's not mostly concerned about anything or global warming like that. or the politics or the nations that fight against each other. He is mostly concerned about you and me and our broken hearts. Think of it. A personal, intimate, loving God who has made all things and subdued all things and also has reconciled all things through the name of Jesus Christ, his Son, who is Lord of lords and King of kings. We see this to be true in Scripture. We know it to be true as his children. And so we sing. We sing. That's what should come out of us as we sing. Not only do we exalt his name or extol his name, I've talked about that in recent weeks, how everything in us should bring forth this praise, and that's extolling, that's exaltation, that's putting him in his place and keeping us in our place. Not only should we speak that way of him, but we should sing that way of him. This is powerful stuff. And the Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He places the people where he needs them. He binds them together. He fixes them. He nurses them. But he is much, much more than a nursemaid. I don't want to get lost in this. He is much, much more than a nursemaid. He's not simply a maid with a rag attending to our cries. Oh, no. He's stepping into our existence and taking the power of damnation from us. Puts it on himself. And we are damned without him, right? We are utterly lost without him. It says here in Psalm 147, verse 4, look at the motion of this. The psalmist moves from talking about the stars and God giving them their names. It's as if he lines them up and summons them to worship him. Verse 4, he says, he determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. You know, not so many years ago, the estimation before modern telescopes and things like that, they estimated about a billion stars or so. And now there's like 150 billion million. And they know they're not close. Because at every motion, at every movement, at every second, the universe is expanding. It's like God has spoken creation into existence, and with every breath, it's boom, 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 boom. It's just, it's still creating. It's like everything has responded to his word. Let there be, and it is still being. Not only that, he lines all these stars up and he knows them by name, and it's as if he's summoned them to honor him and worship him. Think of that. Think of the mind of God in that. But that's not his biggest concern. The psalmist says, he determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. That is his concern. Me and you. Us. His ultimate creation. Greater than the stars, greater than the moons, greater than the galaxies, greater than time, greater than the universe, greater than all things imaginable or unimaginable, greater than all things seen or unseen, he is. And so we should sing with thanksgiving and make melody to our God with everything. But the psalmist seems to put in this package of praise, if you will, one most important thing, and that is verse 2 and 3. He builds up Jerusalem, so he's caring for his nation, he's caring for the city, readying it for his return, and he's caring for those who are brokenhearted and binding up their wounds so they might meet him there. And we see this love that he has for us in Scripture. I've given you just a couple references, just a few. I want to turn right now to one of them. There is no brighter place, in my estimation, to turn to reference how he binds up our wounds and heals the brokenhearted than the character of Rahab. There's no one like Rahab in Scripture. No one. And she can be found where she once was and always would have stayed in the story of Joshua chapter 2. Rahab, you'll remember, is a prostitute. In recent centuries, in recent decades, scholars have tried to soften this reality and say she was an innkeeper, a person who was running an inn. But the truth is, that may be so, but she is a prostitute. She was a prostitute. Scripture is very clear about that. Here's a woman of wealth and means. We know that because she was living in the wall of Jericho. That's where wealthy people would have lived. She is a woman of influence and somewhat power. She is a woman of information, a modern-day information piece in the city. And so the spies end up at her house. She knows the ins and the outs. All things that happen in Jericho, you might say many of them ran through her place. Fascinatingly enough. We pick up her story in Joshua 2. I want to read some of it for you. And you can read the following chapters this week if you'd like. Joshua 2 says this, "And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, 'Go view the land, especially Jericho.' And they went and came into the house of a prostitute, whose name was Rahab, and lodged there." Notice, they lodged there. Nothing more is implied, nothing more is said. They lodged there. Okay? They stayed there. And this phrase is all throughout history, coming into the temple, coming into the house. This is simply this general statement of lodging there, being there, rested there. Okay? So nothing duplicitous is implied here. Nothing below bar is implied. And she is not just an innkeeper, however she may have had inns or had several people working for her running this prostitution ring or something. That would have been what would have happened probably. But she herself is also a prostitute, a wealthy woman, a woman of means, woman of resources. The spies go in and eventually lodge there. And it was told to the king of Jericho. Men are watching, right? "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Obviously a city of gossip, a city of ins and outs. "Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, 'Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house.'" Notice the implication. "For they have come to search out all the land." I find it fascinating that they know exactly what's happening. And they're coming to her. The king of Jericho coming to Rahab. Must have known her well. "But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them, and she said, 'True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them.' But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land.'" Look at this information. How does she know that? We'll get to that in a minute. "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath." Now that doesn't sound like Psalm 147. I don't know what does. Now then, please swear to me, she says, by the Lord, that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her, our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Love that statement. Kindly and faithfully with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window. For her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward you may go on your way. The men said to her, We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear. And she said, according to your words, love this, bright lady, according to your words, so be it. So she said, I'm in, are you? And they're saying, we're in, are you? Let it be so then. Then she sent them away and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. Looks like she didn't wait for that. That's how in she is. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun. And they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. Notice how their report now was Rahab's report. Everyone is melting in fear. They're melting in fear because of the God who has called us. Now, how does Rahab know that this God, as she says, and I quote, is the Lord your God? He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. How is this possible? Well, let me give you some ideas. And we don't know for sure, but I think this is consistent with Scripture. Number one, God is working in her ahead of them. And isn't that always the way it is? But why? Why is God working in a prostitute living in Jericho where everyone should be destroyed? Why is he working in her? How is he working in her? Well, here's a simple answer. Because God does what he wants. And God does what he wants for his people. And God does what he wants for his people to fulfill his own promises and to show people his mercy and his grace and his love. And don't forget, this is a woman who will eventually be the great grandmother of King David. This is an important lady. She's listed in the genealogy of Jesus. She's listed in the genealogy of King David. She is a bright, faithful, obedient prostitute in Jericho. And God has done this great work. God is a God who loves the brokenhearted. And I'm guessing more than once this woman had a broken heart. You don't get to do those things without a heartbreak, a time or two. And God is working through this brokenheartedness. God in His Spirit is calling men and women to Himself, and often through their brokenheartedness. Right? Isn't that our experience? Aren't we most sensitive and pure and gentle and willing to listen when we have a broken heart? Aren't we most malleable, soft, moldable, shapeable, willing to listen when we have a broken heart? Can't God use us the most when our heart is breaking? I think He does. Rahab is a prime example. Love the story of Rahab. You can finish reading that yourself this week. Back to Psalm 147. Praise the Lord. For it is good to sing praises to our God. For it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. It's the right thing. The Lord builds up Jerusalem, and He gathers the outcasts of Israel. Certainly isn't that true with Rahab? She is an outcast of Israel. For the longest time, her and her family lived outside the city, or the tent. Until a man named Solomon, a prince of Judah, a son of Judah, marries her. We know that in the Old Testament to be true. The Lord builds up Jerusalem and gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He tends to them like a nursemaid. He loves us and deals with our broken heart. And even though He is calling the stars to align at attention and honor Him and praise Him, and He knows them by name, He has named them all, doesn't matter. He's concerned about me and you. Even though He is the God of creation and preservation, He is the God of power and might, doesn't matter. He's concerned about me and you. Even though He is the God of all praise, who should be worshipped and thanked, and He covers the heavens with clouds and He prepares rain for the earth, doesn't matter. He's concerned about me and you. Even though He gives the beasts their food and the young ravens that cry what they need, doesn't matter. He's concerned about me and you. His delight is not in the strength of a horse, nor His pleasure in the legs of a man. Doesn't matter. He's concerned about your broken heart. Even though many fear Him and they are melting in fear historically, and they are overpowered by Him or His people or His nation Israel, doesn't matter. He's concerned about your broken heart. His strength becomes bars for our gates. His strength enables our children. His strength makes peace at our borders. His strength fills us with the finest of wheat. His strength sends out commands to the earth, and His word runs swiftly, it says in verse 15. He gives snow like wool to cover the earth, to warm it, to keep it warm. He scatters frost like ashes. All the things God does, it doesn't matter, primarily, because He's concerned about me and you. Amazing that this God would even bother. Right? So what's the expectation on our end? We see that God is rich and full of mercy, rich in grace and mercy. We see that He is often willing and ready to forgive, of course. But what is our response? Well, what was Rahab's? Turn with me to James chapter 2, and we'll polish this thing up, right? James 2. I want to remind you of what the brother of Jesus, the first bishop of Jerusalem, says here in the book of James. James 2 is a place I love to turn when we have a discussion about faith or works. The brother of Jesus, James, writes so magnificently here. He says, first of all, in James 2, we're not supposed to show others favoritism or partiality, and God doesn't. He knows all men sin, and each one is like the next. He calls us in James 2, verse 8. It says, if you really Fulfill the royal law according to the scripture that you shall love your neighbor as yourself, and you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So each sin like the next, each man is guilty, no man is good. That's really the message. We shouldn't favor one or the other. But here's our answer. What good is it, verse 14, James 2, 14 and following, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? If there's nothing practical to go along with his words, if nothing of might and power come from his speaking, what good is it? If someone has faith but there's no activity, what is it? Is it really faith? That seems to be what James is asking. Can that faith save him? James says. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm, and be filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is it? It's good for nothing, right? We know that. So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is what? Dead. This is why I pounce on the fact that we have vows to keep in our life, whether it be marriage or commitments we make to God in other ways, whatever. When you make a vow, you keep it. When you promise something, you keep it. Your word has to be good. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works. I will show you my faith and by works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Great, great, great. Right? What's the essence of this text? Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So his faith is declared as righteousness, right? And he was called a friend of God. Imagine that. When we are people of faith, we become friends of God. When we praise him and worship him and do what he says and keep our word, we are a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not only by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Rahab makes the list again. Why is she listed with Father Abraham? Why is she listed in this text? Why does God elevate her to this place? Because the response of God's work in us must be faith. And anything short of faith when God has entered in is fear. And God has no time for it. Here's a simple message. God cannot live in a temple of fear. God will not live in a temple of fear. I mean, what is there to fear? When he tends to our broken hearts and he aligns the stars and names them and they stand at attention waiting for his commands. What is there to fear? Please, someone tell me, what is there to fear? James 2:25. And in the same way was not also Rahab, the prostitute, justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. They can be separated, they just shouldn't be. Just like praise and the Christian should not be separated. We should always be prayerful and mindful of praise. God tends to our needs. He is the God of the brokenhearted. Our response to his amazing, magnificent, indwelling work is to have faith. And from that faith, we praise him. And we fight for what's right. Well, that is mostly Psalm 147. He is the God of wisdom and the God of work. And in the middle of his wisdom and work, he tends to our wounds. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for being so personal and intimate in our sorrow and grief and even in our joy. You've given us a place to stand at attention and given us a place to sit at your table. And you've given us a pasture to lie down in as we wait for your return. You've given us cool waters to drink, new hearts, new minds, new thoughts, new work, new gifts, new reasons to praise. Father, as we wait for the new Jerusalem and the new heaven and the new earth, may we find new songs to sing. Make us like the birds who wake up before the sunshine and sing and bring things to life. Make us to be powerful people like Rahab, who somehow, somewhere responded to your call without even knowing fully who you were. But you, in this amazing work in her, brought forth not only the word that is eternal, the stories, but you brought forth people, powerful, mighty people who would bring forth your son, Jesus Christ, to save. You are always at work to save. You are always busy saving. May we never forget that. In times of trouble, in times of despair, you are saving. In times that seem hopeless and troubling, you are saving. In times that are heavy and heavy laden, you are saving. And you should be praised for it. We thank you that your mighty, outstretched right arm seeks to save, always. We just need to believe and trust that you can save. And then it's our job to follow, obey, commit ourselves to you and have faith. Live a life worthy of our calling. Help us, Lord, to somehow strengthen our weak knees, strengthen our feeble arms to keep going in faith. We know you bless it. We thank you for Jesus who gives us the word. We thank you for your son, Jesus, who has given us life and life more abundantly and salvation because he has satisfied the payment needed for salvation. We thank you for the blood that has been spilled and the body that has been broken and the communion that is offered for us both together with each other and with you. These things we thank you for. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.